Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, March 10th, 2020, Psalm 23.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and for your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble, sir, to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the great evils in the world is communism, and socialism is right there with communism. And communism has a global influence. Communism and socialism has a global influence, and it's developing in the United States of America, the same mentality. And the Voice of the Martyrs has an excellent article on the fact that communism is not dead. Communism in the world today. And he has under global influence China, Vietnam, Laos, Venezuela, Cuba are communist nations. The ideology remains influential in several other nations, including India and Nepal. In India, communist groups are called Naxalites, a name originating from the town of Naxalbari in northeastern India, where an uprising occurred in the late 1960s. They were responsible for the 2019 murders of two Christians in separate incidents. In October, they tied a Christian evangelist to a tree and beheaded him. They beheaded him for refusing, after repeated warnings, to stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they beheaded him. Communists in India. Voice of the Martyred field leaders say Hindu extremists often pay Naxalites to persecute and kill Christians in India. In Nepal, the Communist Party has existed since the 1990s. Communist Maoist guerrillas were instrumental in the Nepalese civil war that led to the 2008 overthrow of the country's monarchy, which had ruled the Himalayan nation for more than two centuries. Maoist groups have also been known to persecute Christians. And today, the Communist Party of Nepal hold seats in Parliament. In restricted nations like Eritrea is in Africa, near Ethiopia and North Korea, dictatorial leaders educated in communist doctrine apply the ideology's values without a specific communist political party. Eritrea's president, Isaias Afwerki, studied in China during the Cultural Revolution, 1966 to 76, learning Chairman Mao Zedong's, emphasize the dung, learning Mao Zedong's strong arm approach to governance. Upon his return to Eritrea in Africa, Afwerki founded his own Marxist revolutionary movement, the Eritrean People's Liberation Front, later named the People's Front for Democracy and Justice. Get used to hearing those terms. That's what our socialist party in this country is calling for. Democracy and justice. The same words. It's nothing more and nothing less than communism in America. I don't get on my computer that often except to see how the Golden Knights are doing. But they'll always have something up there, and they had the jerk we had here. I was in the government for a long time, and he had a thing. Press here if you support democracy and justice in America. Why, you turd. It's the same language. It's the same language. And we are so full of evil and influenced by evil in America, we don't see anything wrong with it. Afwerki and his followers joined in a 30-year battle for independence from Ethiopia that resulted in defeat for Ethiopia, independence for Eritrea, and a presidency for Afwerki in 1993. While many Eritreans had looked with hope toward their new nation's government, Afwerki's totalitarian tendencies became more apparent with each passing year. He refused to ratify the Constitution, canceled presidential elections, outlawed other political parties, and effectively closed the national press. In keeping with his Marxist government policies, he also embraced atheism. Atheism is idolatry. Atheism is worshiping man as God. And that's communism. They embrace atheism. They declare there is no God. And then they set up man and worship man as God. That communism is pure idolatry. Christians in Eritrea are harshly persecuted to this day. Some enduring imprisonment in shipping containers. The persecution, they put them in shipping containers in very high temperatures. In June 2019, 500 believers were arrested in multiple raids. In one raid on an underground church, authorities arrested 45 believers, including children, pregnant women, and elderly people. North Korea is unique among communist-influenced governments. While most communist countries embrace and promote atheism, North Korea upholds communist principles in a totalitarian-style government, but requires the worship of its country's founder, Kim Il-sung, as God. So in North Korea, they have idolatry. Their leader, Kim Il-sung, must be worshipped as God. After joining a communist youth organization, Kim Il-sung underwent military and political training in the Soviet Union. With the help of the Soviets, specifically Joseph Stalin, Kim Il-sung formed what we know as North Korea, one of the most repressive nations in the world today. Citizens are required to worship Kim Il-sung as a god, as the god. Juche, which was created as a distortion of Christianity, for instead of the Ten Commandments in the Bible, North Koreans are to follow the Ten Principles, among which is the statement, we must make absolute the authority of the great leader, comrade Kim Il-sung, and worship him as God. Now, this is reality. What we're studying Sunday morning right now, immoral degeneracy, immoral unbeliever reversionists, well, this is a perfect illustration. Idolatry. Worshipping man as God. And so they have idols. They worship their leader as God. And it is full of the most horrific persecution and bloodshed of anyone who is a Christian or a Jew. This is reality. And now our Democratic Party, which they've destroyed that name, is becoming the Socialist Party. And they have the very same vocabulary, exactly the same. Psalm 23, verse 1. Psalm 23, written by human author David, the greatest king ever in Israel's history. And who chose David? Who chose David to be king? Jesus Christ did. The Lord told Samuel, this is the one. I want you to go and anoint the head of the future king. At this point in time, Saul was the king of Israel. The Lord didn't pick Saul. The people chose Saul. The Lord chose David. So much for democracy and the people. The people picked Saul. And he dies in reversionism, the sin unto death. But before his death, the Lord told Samuel, I've chosen my choice for king in the house of Jesse. So go to Bethlehem, and I'll direct you to the one I've chosen. And so out came Eliab, the oldest brother, tall, dark, and handsome. Samuel thought, oh yeah, this has got to be the guy. No, he wasn't. He looked great on the outside, but inside he was a reversionist. An arrogant reversionist. A believer and a reversionist. And they went through all the sons that were there. There was one son that wasn't there, David. He was shepherd. A shepherd with the sheep. And he was just a 15-year-old teenager. And yet he had a heart full of the Word of God. A heart full of truth. And the Lord told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And this young teenager's heart is full of truth. And he loves me. He loves the living and true God. Do you love the living and true God? That's the whole issue. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love the living and true God? Is your heart full of truth and you know God and you love Him? Do you obey His mandates? David did. He was just 15. And the Lord told Samuel, anoint this young man. He didn't become king right then. But the Lord says, this is my choice for king. And after Saul died the sin unto death, David became the next king and the greatest king ever in the nation Israel. A man after the Lord's own heart and the human author of most of the Psalms. And this Psalm's only 6 verses long. And I may take 6 months to teach it. Or more. Because there's a lot of important truth in this Psalm. A Song of David. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me, David. I cannot and I do not lack for anything. This is the grace policy of God toward the believer. The grace policy of God includes logistical grace, blessing, and support for all believers in Jesus Christ. God's grace is sufficient to meet the needs of every single believer. God will continue to provide everything necessary to keep you alive in the devil's world and to give you an opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity and glorify Him to the maximum. We're only here a short time, but that's why we're here. Why are you here? You're here to glorify God. You're just going to be here a short time. X amount of days. And it's not very long. It's short. It's a vapor. But in that short vapor, we're here to glorify God. And in logistical grace, God keeps you alive so that you can make good decisions for Him. For His Word. That Bible doctrine is more important than the air that you breathe. And it is, and I've been teaching that for 43 years. Not that it's gotten through to anybody. But Bible doctrine is more important than the air that you breathe. And it's only through your good decisions, and in the church age, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance to spiritual maturity and have the ultimate objective achieved. Virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. That's the ultimate objective. Personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ. Without logistical grace, no believer can survive in the devil's world. Logistical grace gives every believer equal opportunity to fulfill God's plan and will and purpose for your life. You see, you have a choice. You can fulfill your own plan for your life, or you can fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. David is emphasizing the grace of God to him in the face of the greatest disaster in his life. He loved his sons, and he loved Absalom. Absalom was a man. David loved Absalom. Even when after the Absalom revolution, David had phenomenal virtue love for his son, who was a reversionist. A son who was functioning under the arrogant skills. Self-justification, justifying his arrogance, self-deception, deceiving himself into thinking he should be king and not his father. In self-absorption, he was totally preoccupied with himself. Absalom did not love Jesus Christ. And he got together with one of David's top advisors, Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, even though he's David's top advisor, David thought that Ahithophel was his friend. He wasn't. He was his enemy. Ahithophel hated David. And he was bound and determined to have David removed as king. And so he told Absalom, "You should be king, Absalom. You should be king." And he filled Absalom's head with all, "You're great. You're wonderful. You would make a much better king than your father, David." And so a revolution started, and many, many people in the land joined the revolution. And David barely escaped with his life. Maybe 20 loyal friends of David went with him. No more than that. So David is emphasizing the grace of God to him in the face of the greatest disaster of his life, the Absalom revolution. David totally understands the shepherd-sheep relationship. And David knows that sheep are totally helpless. David knows that he is a sheep. And this is his greatest time of helplessness. He's lost everything. Everything was left behind. This was the lowest moment of his life. And David knows that the Lord is his shepherd, and he cannot lack for anything. That's amazing. Every believer is alive today because of logistical grace. Logistical grace is defined as divine planning, divine support, divine provision, and divine blessing for the execution of the plan of God and for the fulfillment of God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Logistical grace includes three factors: life support, blessing, logistical grace blessing, and provision. Number one, life support. Logistical grace explains how and why we are alive every moment. The only reason we are alive is because of logistical grace. We don't earn it or deserve it. You're alive only because of the grace of God, not because of anything you do. There is no work we can accomplish to keep ourselves alive. Number two factor, blessing. This is logistical grace blessing, not greater grace blessing, and don't confuse the two. Every believer receives logistical grace blessing. Only the winner believer receives greater grace blessing. Greater grace blessing for the winner believer is above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. Logistical grace blessing is provided for every church age believer, both winners and losers. The justice of God sends life support and blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God in both winners and losers. That's grace. Winner believers utilize this logistical grace. Make good decisions for God and His Word in the church age. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Advance the spiritual maturity. Become an invisible hero. And then they receive greater grace blessings from God. However, loser believers just coast. They coast on logistical grace. They don't appreciate it. They just coast on it. But they never utilize it to fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for their life. Number three, divine provision. And this is divine provision for every believer to execute the plan of God. In the church age, this grace provision includes the spiritual gift of communication, pastor-teacher, and God's ordained classroom, the local church, and the Word of God and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is logistical grace provision. And if you have consistent positive volition and genuine humility, then you will advance to spiritual maturity, glorify God to the maximum, and become the recipient of God's greater grace blessings. The basis of logistical grace is the holiness of God, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. God is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, and infinitely fair. At salvation, the righteousness of God is imputed to the believer by the justice of God, establishing the grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and His imputed righteousness to us on the other end. The imputed righteousness of God in us demands logistical grace blessing from the justice of God, whether we fail or succeed as Christians. And this is why God provides logistical grace to both winners and losers. Christians who fail to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills still have the imputed righteousness of God. And this means God will support them and sustain you regardless of how deserving or undeserving you are. And then we began looking at testimonies of logistical grace. You have three, right, Gary Brown?
Ends with three, yes, sir.
Okay, good. You better not get the coronavirus and miss class. Because nobody else would know what the hell I'm talking about here. Testimonies of logistical grace. First of all, protection in times of disaster and great adversity. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Always been one of my verses I love. The eternal God is a refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Logistical grace. Secondly, the biblical definition of logistical grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having a sufficiency in everything, logistical grace support, you may have an abundance in every good work. And in the context, the good work is grace giving. If your mental attitude is right, God will provide for you to give in grace. In fact, we are really God's stewards with the money that He gives to us. How is God able to make all grace abound in giving us things? Logistical grace. Note that this sufficiency is not qualified by occurring only in times of prosperity. You have a sufficiency in all circumstances, including maximum historical disaster. There is no historical situation or circumstance to which this does not apply. And then third, David gives the testimony of logistical grace from old age in Psalm 37, verse 25, which says, David says, I was young and now I'm old. By the way, David died at the age of 70, and I've listened to some of you say, that's not old. Well, that's because you're 100, that's why. David said old is 70. He died at 70. He died at 70. He died a winner believer, a man after the Lord's own heart. He died under maximum blessing. Right now, all of his greater grace blessings that God poured out on him, they all have been taken over by Absalom. Absalom's taken all of the blessings that God gave to David. The only ones he couldn't take were the blessings in his soul. But Absalom took all the other greater grace blessings. And it didn't do him any good. And David loved his son Absalom with virtue love, even though he knew he was a loser. And obviously, it broke his heart. It broke his heart. His own son forming a revolution, driving him out of the palace. Broke his heart. And now they're searching to find him to kill him. They got an army and they're searching to find David and kill him. And those few that loyal friends that joined, stuck with him. But David formed an army of loyal friends. And when they were going into battle, he told his military commanders, do not kill Absalom. He told them, do not kill Absalom. David did not want Absalom killed. God superseded. God administered the sin unto death to Absalom. Absalom was in battle, riding a horse in battle. He had the long flowing locks and they got caught in a tree and broke his neck and he was dead. The soldiers didn't kill Absalom. He died the sin unto death, divine discipline. Boom, he was out. That was it. David loved him. It broke his heart to find out that his son was dead. He knew that that was God's will. And he had a honorable memorial service for his reversionistic son who overthrew him. But all those greater grace blessings that Absalom had for a short period of time, God blessed David with greater and greater blessings than he had before the revolution. That's why he writes in Psalm 23, my cup overfloweth. My cup overflows. Here he is, he's writing this. He knows that God will, he knows that God anointed him king. You see, when God chooses his man, it's only up to God to remove him. And God chose David king. And David talks about the fact he knows he's going to remain king. You anointed my head with oil. That was Samuel. Anointing David's head with oil. While Saul was still king, but God chose David's going to be my king. This is my choice. And so he put David back as king. And then he gave him greater blessing, greater grace blessing than he had before. So in Psalm 37:25, I was young and now I'm old. He died at 70, so he could be old, saying old as 65. My brother called me. He says, you know this coronavirus, if you're a young person, 3 or 4 years old, you get it, you get a fever, your runny nose, and that's it, and it's over. If you're over 60, you can die from it. I said, well, good thing I'm not over 60. I'm over 70. I'm way beyond that. So David says, I was young and now I'm old. And it was less than 70. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I have never seen their children begging bread. That's logistical grace. The righteous are those who, believers. They place their faith in Jesus Christ, and every believer in all of human history, at the moment of salvation, God imputes his righteousness to you. Opening up the grace pipeline, and here comes logistical grace. I was young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That's logistical grace. Point four, the testimony of David at the lowest point of his life. Psalm 23, verse 1. Driven from the palace by his beloved son Absalom. The Lord is the one. The Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot and I do not lack for anything. So, one, it's impossible for anyone who has imputed divine righteousness to lack anything, because the justice of God sends life support and blessing to all believers. It is impossible for anyone who has imputed divine righteousness. How do you get imputed divine righteousness? By being nice? By being good? By doing good things? Good works? Human good works? No. There's only one way to have imputed divine righteousness. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. It's impossible for anyone who has imputed divine righteousness to lack anything, because the justice of God sends life support and blessing to all believers. Two, grace depends on God's integrity, not ours. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. God is infinite integrity. God is infinite virtue. Grace depends on the integrity of God. Three, you as a believer do not fear anything under logistical grace. You do not fear anything under logistical grace. Of course, you have to orient to it. David's a mature believer. He totally understands logistical grace. Four, as long as you live, logistical grace will continue to pursue you day after day after day after day after day. So the testimony of David at the lowest point of his life, driven from the palace by his beloved son Absalom, Psalm 23:1. Five is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Philippians 4:19. The testimony of Paul. So we had David, testimony of David, and David says, I am now I'm old. David died at 70. Paul died at 70. Here are two of the greatest believers in the Old Testament and New Testament. They died at 70. Because, why? Because the X amount of days that God had for their life was over. God has X amount of days for each one of your life. For my life. I'm already beyond it. I'm 71. I'm an old, old fart. Emphasize the f. I've already lived longer than Paul and David. I told that to my doctor. I said, I've already lived longer than Paul and David. I'm not saying that I am Paul or David. I'm not even close. But those are some of the greatest believers ever. So I'm not looking for quantity, Doc. I'm not looking for quantity. I'm looking for quality. While I'm here. Now, if God says, you're out of here tomorrow, I'm out of here tomorrow. Boom. That's it. And then you get to go through the... I pity churches today that have to try to find a communicator of the Word of God. It's almost impossible. Because we're no longer preparing men for the ministry. There's two things you have to have. You have to have systematic theology, systematic theology. That isn't just sitting in a Bible class in a church. You have to have systematic theology and languages. You must learn to be a sound exegete of the Word of God, so that when God gives you a flock of His sheep, you can lead them to spiritual maturity through sound exegetical Bible teaching. That's the only way. But we're not preparing men for the ministry that way anymore. And I've even heard men, pastors say, you don't need the languages to be a pastor. Well, I beg to differ. You do. You do need the languages. And if you don't have them, I'll tell you where you're going to wind up. In false doctrine. Because there's nothing to hold you to the absolute truth. The God-breathed scriptures are the original autographs. The Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic. That's absolute truth, not the translations. And 99.9% of pastors today, all they do is teach translations. And man, with these translations, I got three Bibles up here. Each one of them is a different translation. I have three up here, but I don't study from any of them. I study from the Hebrew and the Greek. And that's what Pastor Thieme told us when he came to Dallas Seminary. Get all of us together and say, you need to get the language. And he always came and talked to our profs. S. Lewis Johnson in the Greek department. He wanted to know how his boys were doing. Pastor Breckel called me into his office. Dick, you're going to seminary. All you're doing is getting the tools. That's all you're getting, the tools. You're not going to grow up spiritually at a seminary. You must be under the authority of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, growing up in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be 4 years in reversionism. Graduate a reversionist and a reversionist pastor of a local church. You need to get under the authority of a pastor teacher and learn Bible doctrine the entire 4 years you're at seminary. Because all you're getting is tools. Tools do not provide spiritual growth. A shovel does not provide spiritual growth. So, and then he says, now, the second thing is, you get as much languages as possible. Languages and systematic theology. So, I majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek. That was it. Majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek, and got as much systematic theology as possible. And there were a lot of other classes that... And the colonel said, when you're in these other classes, I know you're not going to use any of these things like homiletics and how to hold the Bible and walk around and do these things and you know, never more than 3 points. We already passed that. Never more than 3 points, they said in homiletics, because your congregation can't remember it. Well, no, they can't even remember 1 point. I know that. But they're going to... I understand that, but they got to write it down and then hopefully go over it. Review it. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's Paul's testimony. David gave his testimony, Psalm 23:1. Paul gives his testimony, Philippians 4:19. 6. The Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony from our Lord Jesus Christ addressed to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And of course, this was the time with the thorn in the flesh, which was a demon that was beating the pudwadden out of Paul. And Paul prayed three times that the Lord would take the thorn in the flesh away. The Lord said, no, no, no. Those prayers went nowhere. And then the Lord assured Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's... The Lord's grace is sufficient for you, and you, and you, and you, and you. His grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's grace orientation. We're weak. We're nothing. It's impossible for us to live the spiritual life apart from the grace and power of God. It has to be God's. We have to realize we're nothing. And God is everything. That's grace orientation. David had maximum grace orientation. Paul had maximum grace orientation. You just had to be reminded of it here. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And we're all weak. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So, one, weakness refers to grace orientation as a problem-solving device. We need to orient to grace. We're weak. And we need the grace and power of God, and God gives it to us. Two, it refers to genuine humility and lack of arrogance and suffering for blessing. Three, weakness is our part. In the grace policy, we rely on God's strength and support and provision for us. We rely on His problem-solving devices. That's coming up in Psalm 23. You have set a table before me. See, a table is food. David's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. You have set a table of spiritual food before me. Your word. And I've eaten it, metabolized it. I've eaten it by faith, metabolized it. And even though I've had to flee the palace and leave everything behind, I have a heart full of problem-solving devices because you set that table of spiritual food. And I've eaten it and eaten it and eaten it. And in my soul, I have all these problem-solving devices to handle what this greatest disaster that he's ever faced in his life. And he's handling it magnificently. He's glorifying God magnificently. 7. There's the testimony of the prophet Jeremiah. The testimony of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah is the one of the greatest Bible teachers of all time. He happened to live during the time of the fifth cycle of discipline being administered to the southern kingdom Judah. We're getting very close to that in the United States of America. We're getting very close to the time of Jeremiah, the fifth cycle of national discipline. And the people in Judah hated Jeremiah. They hated him. They called Jeremiah teaching of hate. You have a hate church, Jeremiah. You keep saying God's going to come and bring judgment to us. We don't want to hear that. So they wanted to kill Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. They dug a pit. They threw him in it. They tried to kill him. And it broke Jeremiah's heart. People weren't interested in Bible doctrine. Like in America today. Not interested in Bible doctrine. So he says this in verse 21, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have confidence, because the Lord's great mercies never cease." Mercy is grace in action, logistical grace. "For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." In this worst time in the nation's history, Jeremiah saw the logistical grace of God every single day. And for the few people who came to Jeremiah's hate church, like Ezra's father, he learned it. He was positive. He had humility. He listened to Jeremiah. He got it. He nailed it. And on the death march to Babylon, he taught the survivors about what he learned in Bible class. He taught them Lamentations 3. He taught them about logistical grace and God's logistical grace. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. To all of us on this death march to Babylon. We're in slavery. The nation's no more. Our nation is gone. Our nation has been destroyed. We're being taken as slaves to Babylon. And every day, God graces us out, logistical grace. Day after day after day. On the march to Babylon, while they were there at Babylon, and then the Chaldean Empire was destroyed, and God continued to provide for them in Persia, which is Iran. "They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will have confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who trust in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the deliverance of the Lord." That's Jeremiah. And that's the thinking of Ezra's father. He learned the same thing. It's good to wait quietly for the deliverance of the Lord. And that's David. David was waiting quietly for the deliverance of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. So what gives Jeremiah faith under this worst of times, the fifth cycle of national discipline on a nation? He applies logistical grace to the situation. Ezra's father learned logistical grace from Jeremiah, and on his death march to Babylon, he applied logistical grace every day. And he taught logistical grace to the Jewish survivors. Even as they marched to Babylon, enslaved under the fifth cycle of discipline, the Jews are reminded every single morning, every day they wake up, that God is giving logistical grace to them. Since they're still alive, God has a purpose for their lives. One, the Jews failed God so that the nation has fallen. Fifth cycle of discipline. And yet the faithfulness of God never changes. The Jews failed God so that the nation has fallen. Yet the faithfulness of God never changes. Two, His logistical grace continues to provide for them in disaster. His logistical grace continues to provide for them in disaster. You know, the Lord becomes very important to many believers in times of disaster. I've read the books of Americans who were taken captive in the Vietnam War and placed in Hanoi Hilton. Believers in Jesus Christ. Extreme disaster situation. Torture. Tremendous torture. And Jesus Christ became more important than anything in their life. Jesus Christ was their life. Every second they totally depended on Jesus Christ and His logistical grace to them, depending on every day. And then the war was over and they were delivered and they came home. They came home to a nation in great prosperity. And the one thing that they said was, the negative thing about coming home to great prosperity in our nation, they didn't depend on the Lord the way they did when they were in prison in the Hanoi Hilton. They were 100% dependent on the Lord in the Hanoi Hilton. But then they came home to prosperity, and the Lord isn't nearly as important. For those who do seek the Lord and trust in Him through the use of the 10 problem-solving devices, they will have a fantastic and magnificent life. Three, logistical grace is the basis for the perpetuation of the believer's life in time, no matter what disasters may come. Logistical grace is the basis for the perpetuation of the believer's life and time, no matter what disasters may come. Four, God sustains the life of every believer on planet Earth in spite of satanic opposition, the policy of evil, opposition from others, and our own tendencies for self-destruction. God sustains the life of every believer on planet Earth in spite of satanic opposition, the policy of evil, opposition from others, and our own tendencies for self-destruction. Five, yet God keeps us alive in spite of ourselves and in spite of others. And that's logistical grace. Yet God keeps us alive in spite of ourselves and in spite of others. And that is logistical grace. You hear the rain? That's logistical grace. That's grace. We told Hunter, this was a couple of years ago now, it was raining, and he was kind of down because it was raining, because he some things he wanted to do. And Debbie told Hunter, "Hunter, rain is a blessing in the desert. This is a blessing from God." And Hunter listened. So he was riding with Amanda in the car, and Amanda said something, "Oh, darn, it's raining." And Hunter said, "Mom, rain is a blessing in the desert." Out of the mouth of babes, right? It is. And we're getting blessing for a whole week. It's going to rain and rain and rain and rain some more. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.